You ever done the white elephant gift thing? I grew up always hating the white elephant gift, right? And the reason I always grew up hating the white elephant gift is because I always got the yuckiest white elephant gift possible. What's the worst white elephant gift you've ever gotten? A book? A book would be great. Anybody get something icky as a white elephant gift? Oh, man, there will be blood. Woo! Anybody? Worst white elephant gift? Toilet paper. Not glamorous, but certainly useful, right? All right. Worst white elephant gift I ever got was at a Christmas party for my small group when I was on staff at First Baptist Baytown. And they did white elephant every year, and everybody just loved it, and it was just kind of the thing. Well, it landed on me, and I got it, and it was a coconut carved to look like a gorilla wearing a Dallas Cowboys uniform. Worst Christmas white elephant gift I ever got. So I kind of decided then that I was done doing white elephant things, right? And then all of a sudden it dawned on me, you know what? You can do white elephant things and you can be the hero at the white elephant party and bring the best gift ever. So now, when I'm invited to a white elephant party, I always come, and you know what I bring? Bacon. A 3-pound pack of bacon. Why? Because I want to be the guy that brings the best white elephant gift ever. We've been talking about the best gift ever. And it's not bacon, but it's Christ. The book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, tells us that Jesus is the radiance of God, the exact representation that came to us. And from that exact representation, he provided the gift of salvation because through his giving of himself, he took away our sin. That gift, that radiance that reflects from Christ, is fourfold. We talked about it the first week of the holiday season in the fact that he brings with him a shimmering hope. That radiance offers a shimmering hope, the hope of worship. What we talked about 2 weeks ago is that there is an illuminating comfort that comes by being in a relationship with him. And so if this is your first Christmas with an empty seat at the holiday table, there is an illuminating hope that comes from the radiance of Jesus Christ. Last week, we talked about one of my favorite words in the English language, his resplendent glory, and how that glory of God is not there to drive us away, but instead to draw us in, because he wants us to be in relationship with him. Today, I want to talk about the ignition of salvation. We and the staff kind of kicked this word around quite a bit because I wasn't exactly sure what word I wanted to use. But we landed on this word ignition because it is the process that jump starts everything that makes everything else possible. You realize that when something is ignited, it is the starting point that requires the most energy, the most friction, the most whatever you need to get something moving forward. That's true for a match. It requires the most effort at ignition to light that match. That's true for starting your car. That's true for launching the space shuttle. I have a few friends who are NASA engineers and former NASA employees, and they tell me that at launch for the space shuttle, there are 17,000 moving parts that are required to get that thing from ignition past the launch pad. That is also true for the formation of a new solar system or a new planet in the cosmos and in the universe. The intensity of the ignition that starts something moving forward to new life and new hope and new use. I want you to find in your text Matthew chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Again, it's a Christmas passage. It's a passage that you are very, very familiar with. And we're going to talk about this gift that comes in the form of this baby who is indeed Beautiful. So we've talked about Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, and that the Son of God is the radiance of God's glory. What we haven't talked about is verse 4. Because verse 4 really kind of seals the deal on the fact that Jesus is the gift that blows every other gift away. Jesus is the ignition source that makes every other opportunities or hope or comfort or glory possible. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4 says, "So he, Christ, became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs." There is a superiority to this baby. There's a superiority to this gift. There's a superiority to the Christ who came, who we sing about, who is beautiful. If you go deeper into the book of Hebrews, you come to chapter 8. And in Hebrews chapter 8, it says, "But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us far better, a far better covenant with God based on a better promise." Jesus is the best gift ever. Jesus is far superior to anything you and I could ever need or hope for. He is the gift. And it is through him there is this ignition process to move us to salvation based on the covenant God made with his people long ago. He's the starting point. So let me ask you a question. How do you determine the worth or value or significance of a gift? Well, I think there are three ways that we as humans rank gifts. The first is cost. If somebody gives us something that's really costly, and we know that it's really costly, we tend to treat that with a little bit of, wow. And we may leave it in its box forever, or we may set it up in the curio cabinet and threaten the children and the grandchildren, if you touch this, there will be consequences. Right? Well, we kind of protect the things that we know and the things that we have that somebody gave us that are of high value and high cost. I did a little research this year on ridiculously costly gifts. Anybody play tic-tac-toe? What do you need to play tic-tac-toe? Something to write with and a piece of paper. Or your finger in the dirt, right? Well, you can go to Neiman Marcus and you can buy this. To me, it looks like brownies. But it's actually wood on some kind of fancy thing, and you can buy that tic $550 for tic-tac-toe. Yeah, pretty ridiculous, right? Not nearly as ridiculous as this pair of shoes. These are called speed sneakers. First of all, they're ugly, and they look like slippers. Second of all, if I wore those, I don't think there'd be much speed involved. Of course, there wouldn't be much speed involved anyway. Third of all, they're $750. I guess people buy that kind of stuff. I don't know. Ladies, how about a special gift for you? Every lady I know wants a she shed, right? So there you go. That's 225 square feet of porcelain and titanium, and polished steel, $250,000. And it can be yours. That's more than my house. Right? And I don't know how much she shedding goes on in she sheds, but I don't think you can ever get $250,000 worth of she shedding done. Right? I can go buy you a little 10 by 10 plastic thing at Home Depot for $300. But this is costly, and so we're, ooh, right? And so we look at the cost of a gift, and we think that's what intrinsically gives it value. And some of us are naive enough and gullible enough to overspend on something, right? Thinking that our relationship will be increased or enhanced by the cost of the gift that we really can't afford. But Jesus chose to become your gift and to pay a way more extravagant price, because it was only through him that the cost could be paid. What did he give up? What did it cost him? Well, he left the comfort and the glory of heaven. And he didn't come to earth to live in a $250,000 she shed. He left the place where the streets are paved with gold and the water runs clear like crystal, and the gates of the city are made with pearl and other precious stones. He left the comfort and the glory of heaven, where he was in the presence of his heavenly, loving Father, day in and day out. And he gave all of that up, according to Philippians chapter 2. Though he was God, he did not think of himself equally with God as something to cling to. He could have. He could have clung to it. He could have said, I'm your son. I've never known anything but the glory of heaven. But he didn't play his eldest son card. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself into obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. Not only did he leave the comfort and glory of heaven, but he wrapped himself in the slave-like captivity of this old broken-down earthly body. And he died a criminal's death. Why did he have to die? He was good. He was the epitome of all that is good. Why couldn't he have just come and lived the good example, and lived the good life, and said, look, I'm going to show you how to live well, and I want you to do this? Because he knew the custom. He knew the law. He knew the covenant. He knew that the wages of our sin was death. And so he had to die. Why couldn't he have just come and been religious? He practiced his faith in a perfect, holy matter. We understand from the scriptures that he never committed sin, and that he practiced prayer, and that he practiced generosity, and that he practiced justice, and that he practiced holiness, and he practiced righteousness, and that he went to the synagogue and he taught in the temple. Why couldn't he have just come and said, look, these are your religious practices. Perform your religious practices and your religious activities to the utmost, and then you can have salvation. Why didn't he just do that? Why did he have to die? Well, because he knew that we were sinners, and that apart from the covenant sacrifice, there could be no forgiveness of sin. I need you to hear me this morning. The cost of our salvation was great. And Jesus came and he lived that kind of life and he did those kind of things. But the wages of our sin is death. And since we are sinners, practicing good deeds and doing our religion well cannot, will not provide salvation. Another great passage from Hebrews chapter 9 says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. You're not good enough to die for your own sin. Somebody had to do that for you. Jesus himself said in John chapter 10, no one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and I also can take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. The cost that Jesus paid was high. It was an expensive, extravagant gift. And you and I, should reverence that gift accordingly. It was costly. We should take great care of it. Not to wrap it up and stick it in the curio cabinet, but to live it out in fullness and abundance and go and tell it on the mountain. We should reverence it accordingly. How do we determine the worth and personal value of a gift? We do that by the cost, but we also do that by its thoughtful nature. We do it by its thoughtful nature. Mom, grandma, pet lover. Some of the greatest gifts you've ever been given in your life come in the form of a handprint of a baby or a grandchild. Or if you've lost a pet and the veterinarian puts the paw print in the thing, in the the ceramic and paints it up really nice and gives it to you. Some of the most thoughtful gifts in your life have occurred that way. Some of the things you value and treasure most are not things that are expensive, but things that are the most thoughtful. We value things that are thoughtful. We value things that people give us that prove they were listening to us. Men, you want to send your wife to the moon, not like this, but like emotionally, when Christmas comes? Listen to her through the course of the year. And when she says, oh, that might be nice to have, just go on Amazon, put that in your shopping cart, and when Christmas comes, just hit buy. Because when she opens, she's going to be, well, what made you think to get me this? And you're going to say, you remember when we were blah, 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 and you said you would like to have one of these? I remembered that, and because I'm always thinking about you, I wanted you to have this. Oh, she'll swoon, dudes, I'm telling you. It's a wonderful thing. Not because she really wanted the gift, but because you were thoughtful enough to not only listen, but to remember and then act on that. You're the Christmas hero. Because it's thoughtful. You want to be thoughtful. I need you to understand this morning that God has spent his eternal existence thinking of you and thinking about you. You are his delight. Let me say that again. God has spent his eternal existence thinking of you and thinking about you. Jeremiah reminds us that God knows the plans he has for us. They're good plans to prosper us, to give us a future and a hope. David reminds us that his thoughts are precious towards us. How many are the sum of them? They're too high to count. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 10 that you are more valuable and more worthy than the sparrows. And God knows about every sparrow, and he knows when one of them falls to the ground and dies, and he keeps his eyes on you as well. Ephesians 2 says that you are his workmanship. You were created in his image. You were created in his image for his glory because his minds are, and because his mind is on you and his thoughts are towards you. Joshua 1 says that we should be strong and courageous and not dismayed, for God is with us wherever we go. His thoughts are toward you. Jesus says in John chapter 14 that my Father has a house in heaven. And in that house in heaven, there is a room that is designed just for you. And Jesus is right now manufacturing it to meet all of your wishes. And Jesus says, someday I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you if you have received my gift, the gift of myself, my love, my sacrifice. And I'm going to bring you back to my Father's house and you're going to stay in the Father's house in a room that's been made just for you. His thoughts have always been of you. His thoughts have always been for you. And that's why Jesus listened to his Father when he said, I need you to go and redeem them. The gift of God sending his Son was not only a costly gift, but it was a thoughtful gift. He sent Jesus so that God could be with you. God sent Jesus so that God could be with you. Peter, the guy in the New Testament who could hardly ever seem to get it right, writes these words. He said, for Christ died for sins once for all, for the righteousness and for the unrighteous, or for the righteous and for the unrighteousness. Why? To bring you to God. That's 1 Peter 3:18. He died so that he could bring you to God. Why? Because you've always been part of his thought process. It was a thoughtful gift to you. But there's another reason. He was thoughtful enough for you so that you could be protected from his justice. You see, we like to talk about the love of God, but we don't often like to talk about the justice of God. But the same God who is loving unconditionally and asks you and I to find a place in our heart to come to the end of ourselves so that we can come to the ignition point of Jesus' salvation in our life and believe in and belong to him so that we don't have to experience the justice of God. because you and I are sinners. Even after Christ comes into our life, we are still sinners. We're saints, but we're sinning saints. And Romans chapter 2, 5 is very clear. But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself, for the day of His anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what they have done. Billy Sunday preached a famous sermon one time, said, "It's payday someday." And because God's thoughts towards you have always been towards bringing you to a place of salvation, it is a thoughtful gift because He wants to be with you, but it's also a thoughtful gift because He knows that if you don't make a choice to believe in and belong to His Son, that you are going to have to experience His wrath and His judgment someday. And He doesn't want that to have to happen. Paul writes again to the Romans, and he comforts them with these words. "And since we've been made right in God's sight by His blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation." It is the blood of Christ that saves you from this judgment, from this condemnation. "For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of His Son, while we were still His enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of His Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God." What a thoughtful gift. And all this is possible because He thinks about you in perpetuity. He has spent His eternal existence thinking of you and thinking about you. You are His delight. We value a gift by its cost. We also value a gift by its thoughtfulness. But we also value a gift by its practicality. Is it usable? Does it make a difference in my life? We talked several weeks ago about Toy Story 4 coming out. I remember in Toy Story 1, there's a great line. They're getting ready for Andy's birthday party, and the little toys are watching the things that are going on, and Andy's unwrapping his gifts, and one of those kids, Andy unwraps one of them, and it's bed sheets. And the little soldier goes, "Bed sheets? Who invited that kid?" Well, what he was saying is nobody really wants a practical gift, right? We need them, but it's not very practical. There's a running joke in my family that started several years ago that every year for Christmas I get disposable coffee cups. Right? Not real costly, but certainly real practical. And now it's kind of the running joke in the family, and so that makes it very thoughtful. Unless you're some of the other men in the family, because now they've all been invited in on the same thing, so now all the men in the family get coffee cups, disposable coffee cups now for Christmas. Right? Thoughtful. I will use those. I will appreciate those, being able to take my coffee wherever I go. Until about March when I'm out, and then I don't get any more till Christmas next year because I'm too cheap to go buy my own. Practical gifts. Let me tell you about the things that come with this gift of Jesus and what you get when you will make a decision to receive His gift of salvation. He came to ignite the process so that His light could burn bright in you and through you, so that your sin could be done away with. But with that, you also get His companionship. The Scripture says He'll stay with you closer than a brother. The Scripture says that He confides in you. Jesus Himself in Matthew 28 says, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." You get the practical gift of the companionship of Jesus Christ. And through the Holy Spirit, you also get the companionship of God the Father, because He sits at the right hand and He intercedes on your behalf. You get the Trinitarian trifecta by believing and belonging to Jesus Christ. You get full access to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Companionship. The second practical gift of salvation is wisdom. Look, this world is messy. I mean, it just is. And there are times and things when we don't know how to do, what to do, when to do, where to do, why to do. And James says that you don't have wisdom because you just don't ask for it. Because wisdom is a component of the practicality of the gift of the salvation that God gives you. You don't know how to deal with the situation at work? Pray about it. Ask, because He wants to give you His wisdom. You don't know how to make relationships right in your life? Pray about it and ask for wisdom. And James says one of the other things you don't do is you don't ask for the right things. And God will let you know the right things to ask for. And if you don't have wisdom, He says, just ask me. I'll help you. Which brings me to the other thing that's practical about this relationship. David, who understood this probably better than anybody else, says that God is our refuge and strength. He is always present and ready to help in times of trouble. And David had lots of times of trouble in his life. And yet he still writes that the Lord was able to be there and the Lord is able to help me because he, through faith, had a relationship with him. The writer of Hebrews says this, come boldly to the throne room of God. For when you do, you will find help in time of need and you will find mercy. Anybody need mercy this morning? Yeah, I think we all do. We all carry with us our own brokenness. We all need mercy. Anybody just at wit's end need help this morning? This is a practical application of the wonderful gift that Jesus offers to you and me. But He also offers us His power. Romans says there's no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to say the reason there's no condemnation is because the power that comes to you through Him to overcome the things that you're struggling with come from a relationship with His Son. You can't defeat the sin patterns in your life by yourself. If you've ever been to an AA meeting or if you've ever read anything about the 12-step program, do you realize that six of the 12 steps in a 12-step program, any 12-step program, for any recovery process, is always about accessing the power of a higher being? Now, they don't call it God, but we do. We have to access the power of a higher being that comes through Christ to God. It's practical. It's there to help us. And then comes what we sing about all season long. Peace. Peace. Philippians says, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank Him for what He's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything you can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds, and you will live in Christ Jesus. Oh, my friends, the gift of Jesus Christ was costly. It was practical. It was thoughtful. Jesus Himself said, I'm leaving you with a gift. The gift I'm leaving you is peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Don't be troubled or afraid. The gift of Jesus Christ at this time of His birth was the ignition source of salvation. If you have not met Him, my prayer is that you will meet Him this morning. If you are only pretending to know Him and doing good works or practicing your religion well, but you're not in a relationship with Him, I pray that you will meet Him today. And so I want to invite you to come. I want to invite you to come. His birth is the ignition for the process and the possibilities of salvation. Would you receive the gift today? And would you give yourself wholly to the Lord? Wholly, completely, totally, would you this day decide to give yourself to Him?